Like to turn this morning to the sixth chapter of Matthew and the ninth verse. Matthew 6 and 9 says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Beautiful prayer, isn't it? Comforting. Why is it beautiful? Why is it comforting? Why does it stir something in our spirit that goes beyond that which can be created in this life? It's because it points to the Almighty God in heaven, the Creator, the great I Am. He's holy. He's majestic. He is all-knowing. He's a Father of love. He is a God that invited us to be sons and daughters and invited us to call Him Father. Thank you, Lord, for that. Such a different prayer than the prayer that was prayed by the Pharisee in the temple, where it said he prayed thus with himself, remember? Are our prayers, the lives that we live, are they more about ourselves or are they more about the Father? The prayer of the Pharisee was more about himself. It wasn't so much about the Father. It was about himself. And I was challenged with that thought of, Lord, when I pray, Lord, as I make decisions in life and live life, is it more about me and what I want, or is it more with a heart lifted up to the great God of heaven and His will? Something to consider, isn't it? Last Sunday, we spent time sharing the good news of the fact that Jesus is our peace, regardless of what is in the River Jordan. A river that we often find ourselves, a river that the Lord asks us to pass through at times. It is a river where we encounter trouble, where there's uncertainty. The River Jordan represents a place where there is a dying out that takes place. It is a river that represents where faith has to be exercised. It's a place where oftentimes you have to step into it before the waters part. It is a place of testing. It is also a place that, once crossed, leads into the Canaan land and more land to possess. But last Sunday we focused on the fact that regardless of what is in the River Jordan, regardless of what we encounter in life, the trouble, the uncertainty, the fear, that that through it all, Jesus is our peace. It's not the absence of the wind and the waves. It's not the contents of the Jordan River, but it's Jesus. This morning, though, there is another truth that I feel inspired to share with you this morning that goes along with the message and the truth and the fact that Jesus is our peace. And that's the message that I'd like to share with you this morning, and it is this. Jesus is not our peace as a result of coming to accomplish our personal will. But rather, Jesus becomes our peace to the extent that we submit ourselves and trust in His will. So important. I'd like to say it again. Jesus is not our peace as a result of just coming to do my will. Well, I have a Lord I can pray to, and if I just pray to Him with the right amount of faith, I can get Him to do whatever it is that I'd like Him to do in my life and accomplish my will. Therefore, I have peace in life. That isn't where we find peace in Jesus. Jesus is our peace to the extent that we submit and that we trust in His will. And that, brothers and sisters, is the key to our peace. And that's not pushed by the world today. The world pushes something very different in how to find peace and fulfillment and contentment in life. And I think this morning that inherent with this truth that the extent of our peace is to the extent that we submit to and trust in the will of God, I think inherent in that truth, we begin to find why so many people don't have peace in Jesus. And why? There are many professed Christians, maybe well-meaning people, that do love the Lord, but a reason why sometimes we struggle, and yes, I say we to include me personally, why I struggle sometimes, and perhaps you too, to have peace in our hearts and in our lives, and it's because sometimes we try so hard. We exert so much energy, physical and mental energy, to get Jesus to accomplish our own personal will. And that is not where our peace is found. I think about it this way, and if you'll imagine with me just for a few minutes, give me just a little bit of liberty. Have you ever, I hope you have, sat around a big table for Christmas dinner where all the family comes in and the extended family, and it's one of those times where you have to go find the leaves to the table, and you pull the table out and you put in one leaf, and you know, don't we have a second leaf? Is there a way we can make this table bigger? Because we got to make this table bigger. There's going to be more people. And so you find maybe you have two leaves that you can put in the table. And you stretch the table out and you find all the chairs that you can find, and you put them all around the table, and then the table gets filled with all kinds of food. Wonderful food from one end of the table to the other. In fact, there's not enough room on the table for all the food, so there's more food sitting on the counter on the other side. You with me? It smells good and looks good, and it's a time of expectation. Well, expand your thinking a little bit and think about the table of the Lord. He has to get out a lot of inserts, a lot of leaves for the table. And he stretches his table out, and all of the family of God comes to sit at his table. Still with me? And everyone comes in and starts taking their place at the table. And the table goes on and on and on. And it's a table so long that the feet can't be numbered, because it said that in Revelations that the number of people that were seen of gods, that it was a number that no man could number. So this is a long table. And everybody's sitting at the same time around the table to eat what the master has prepared. Well, there's also food that goes from one end of the table all the way to the other end of the table. Lots of food. Lots to partake of, not only from one end to the other, but from side to side. Let your imagination run just a little bit. Big table, lots of things on the table that God, the King, has prepared for us to eat. And He spread out His table and invited us to come. And we each have a place, and we sit down. We give thanks to the Father for what He has made for us. We say amen. And I open my eyes and say, please pass the meat, potatoes, and the French bread with some butter. That's all I want. I know what I need. Please pass the bread and the butter and the meat and the potatoes. Right over there, that one. And so there's meat and potatoes and bread and butter that's passed my way. And I eat it. And tomorrow comes and we all sit around the table and please pass the meat and the potatoes and the bread and the butter right there. That's sitting right over there. That's what I need. Day after day, that's what I ask. I know what I like. I know what I need. I like that meat, that potatoes, and that butter. And if I want a variety, I'll decide what the variety is, because I don't mind a different type of meat. I'll take that. I'll take that fish, but not that fish, because I don't like it. And all the while, there's food that's been prepared by God from one end to an end that you can't even see. But I know for myself what I need. I know what I like. I know what needs to be passed my way. Leave that broiled stuff alone. Give me the fried. Give me that kind of bread. I don't like that other kind of bread. Don't give me that color of vegetable. And is there anybody here this morning that doesn't like their food mixed on their plate? I always thought that if it mixes in your stomach, and it often mixes in your mouth, what's the difference if it's mixed on your plate? But that's okay, each to their own. It doesn't matter. But do you know that sometimes we can bring that before God too? And we can say, Lord, I don't like these things mixed in life. I can eat this and I can eat that, but don't let them touch. Who are we? How are we possibly going to know what's really good for us when it is God that has made and prepared a table of situations in life for us to partake of that He knows is for our good, and yet we are so quick to say, Lord God in heaven, I have this need to be able to eat X, Y, and Z. Please pass me that. Lord, I'm going to hold out for it. Lord, that's what I want. Lord, You said if I'd ask, I'd receive. Lord, that's what I want. I want that kind of meat cooked that way. Don't want it medium well. Don't want it raw. Take it medium rare. Medium for some of you. And that's how I want it. And yet, there's so much we've never even partaken of. We don't know what it tastes like. We don't know that that may be exactly what we need in life. Never even tasted it. Don't even know the results, but we know. We know what we need. Lord, help us all. Listen again. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Where was our Father? What did it say? In heaven. Far above what our minds can comprehend. Thus, Jesus taught us at the very beginning of the prayer, before He said anything else, He established who we are praying to. Who is it that we're praying to? We're praying to God in heaven, far above our ways, far outside of our understanding. One due the highest honor and respect and reverence. It says, hallowed be Thy name. That's who we're praying to. That's our God. That's our Father. That's the one that has made the situations of life that comes our way, that's on the table, that He invites us to come sit at. That's the Father. And because of the Father's position and authority, Jesus then teaches us to pray, yea, desire from our hearts, Lord, God in heaven, Thy will be done. Not my will. Thy will be done in earth. In my life, I'm part of the earth. I was made from the earth. Lord, Thy will be done in earth. In my life, as Your will is done in heaven. Not my will, but Lord, I'm praying to a God of heaven, Thy will be done in my life. And this then establishes the foundation for everything else that comes next in the prayer. It's based on the understanding that we are praying to a Father that is omnipotent, that knows what we don't know, that sees ahead of us what we don't see, that knows what we need in our lives to prepare us for what's coming ahead. And that we're mortals. We're human. And He's God. And He knows what we don't know. For Thine, not for mine, but for Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Not most days. Not just the days I feel so inspired, but forever. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. Thine is the glory in my life forever, every day. Amen. So let it be so. What profound rest can be found in praying to such a Father? What rest in living our lives knowing that we are being held in the arms of one that loves us, Oh, may God help this truth to become light in our hearts and not just church speak. Lord, help us to know how to put this in practice in our lives and not just know the right words to say. Well, yeah, that's what we hear when we go to church. We expect the preacher to say that. Lord, help it to be something that is written on the tables of our heart and becomes light to us, that we might find rest in Jesus, not because we're looking for Him to perform our own personal will in our lives, but that I am finding my rest in Jesus because I am submitting to and trusting that the God of all creation that is so far above where I dwell, that He said, I'll lead you and guide you if you'll let me. Come sit at my table. I'll feed you. Trust what I put on your plate. Mark 4 and 38 is the story of when the disciples were in the boat, and it said that Jesus was asleep in the bottom of the boat. I often wonder how asleep He really was. But it said He was asleep. And the story goes that the disciples were really scared. They were fearful. And the wind and the waves were great, and they felt like their lives were at stake. And if you remember, they kind of chastised the Lord a little bit, didn't they? Have we ever done that? Have we ever felt it, even if we haven't said it? Lord, where are you at? Do you not care that we're going to perish? Lord, I'm going to die. And that's what they were saying. And Jesus said, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? What did He mean by that? Have you ever thought about that very far? What did He mean? What does that mean for us when Jesus says, because He does say it to us by extension through the Scriptures. These words were put here for us to read, to be edified by. And when the Lord says, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Do you think that the Lord is saying, Rod, why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith? Don't you know that all you have to do is ask me and I'll perform your will in your life? You just have to ask me what you want and I'll change all the wind and the waves. You shouldn't be fearful. I'm here to do whatever you think best. Don't doubt me. Do you think that's what Jesus meant? I don't think that's what Jesus meant. I think that the Scriptures will bear out that what Jesus means by that is, don't be fearful. Don't doubt. Yes, there's going to be some wind and there's going to be waves, but if I'm in your boat, get a hold of this. If I am in the boat with you, and if I am living in your heart, do we believe that or do we just say we believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is living in your heart? Do you believe that Jesus is in the boat with you going through life? I mean, we do or we don't. If we do believe it, and we believe that He's invited us to sit at His table where He supplies all of our needs, and He knows what we need before we ask. He knows what we need when we don't ask. He knows what we need when we ask for one thing and it's really something else. Do we believe that? And that He's God, and that He's in heaven, and that His name is hallowed, And that He's all-knowing and He's holy and He's righteous and everything about Him is right. Then why should we be fearful? Isn't that really what He's saying? I'm in the boat with you. Why did you doubt? Why are you fearful? I am God. I love you. I can work all things for good in your life. You see the difference? One of the verses this morning, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, according to whose purpose? Our purpose? His purpose. This promise is not to those that are just living however they want to live in life. Sometimes I wonder, sometimes people live however they want to live, and then when they get into trouble, they want to grab a verse like that or a promise of the Lord that was to people that were following Him. If you don't let Jesus in your boat, if you don't let Jesus in your heart, if you don't pull up to the table that He has spread for you and pull up to the chair that He's offered and you're out living your own life, you're not going to be able to enjoy the benefits that come from having Jesus in your life. Don't be deceived. But if we are one of God's children, and He's living within us, then He's saying, all these things, no matter what it is that come into your life, I am God and I can work them together for good, according to my purpose, God's purpose. Isaiah 26 and 3 says, He shall keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusteth in who? In God. Trust ye in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting might, everlasting strength. The one that's living within us. If we believe that God is in heaven, and I believe all of us here do this morning, and His name is hallowed, and I believe that we do, we respect and we honor and we believe in Him above all else, and that He's living within us according to His promise, that is what becomes our peace. Our peace is in the fact that no matter what else comes, what trouble, yea, even the consequences of sin in this world, that God doesn't like sin. We say, well, God didn't want that. He didn't create that. No, He didn't. But He knows how to use whatever He allows to be served on our plates. He allows it to be used for good in our lives. And that is where our peace comes from. The beginning of creation, the first chapter of Genesis. You remember when God was creating everything and at the end of each day it said, and God saw it and it was what? It was good. I don't want to turn away anything that God creates for me. I don't want to try to push and try to find my peace and my rest in being served just what I think I ought to be served to make me feel good, just what tastes good to my palate, just what meets with my definition of what good food looks like and how it's separated on the plate. When God creates something and He gives it, He said it's good. So does that mean that there's no reason or no cause to pray for things that we desire? Well, the Lord's got His will. He's going to do whatever He wants to do anyway. So I might as well not even bring to Him my feelings. Absolutely not. That is not what that means. We are invited, yea, encouraged, to bring to the Lord our needs and our thoughts and our cares. And Lord, this is how I feel. And Lord, I'm having these feelings. Even if you don't think that the feelings sound very good, because sometimes we have feelings that don't sound very good. And the Lord says, just bring them all to me. Tell me about them. Put your cares out on the altar. Make your request known to me. That's has everything to do with an active relationship of faith. It's a Lord, this is where I am. And the Lord says, well, here's who I am. And this thing that you're bringing to me, let me talk to you about it. You see, it's an active faith. The Lord is not looking for a people to exercise this passive faith where we just go sit down in a corner somewhere and we say, well, the Lord's going to supply all my needs, and I don't go to work and I don't do anything for myself and I'm just waiting for everything to come my way. And by the way, I really don't need to tell Him what I'm looking for, because, well, He's going to do what He wants to anyway. And so my faith is just in the Lord. And so, no, the Lord wants us to have an active, alive faith so that everything that we do in life is based on having a faith in our relationship with the God that cares. He knows. He's going to work with us. He wants to take what we think and help us understand ourselves better and Him better in the process. Yes, He wants you to bring to Him what you're thinking. Jesus Himself do it. He said, Father, Lord God, if it's possible that You could remove this cup from me, Lord, I would rather not have to drink this. But nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. Because Jesus recognized that the Father knew best. Sometimes the Lord does answer. God does answer our requests just as we ask. And other times He doesn't. But He does it for a purpose. He does it for a reason. In conclusion this morning, may the Lord help us to get a hold of this very important truth that our peace, yes, Jesus is our peace, but it is not, our peace is not in Jesus as a result of Jesus coming to fulfill our own personal will. That's where you're looking for peace, and that's where your prayers reside, where you define what is going to be on your plate that you're going to eat. And it needs to be that, because that's what's going to satisfy me. And you're fixated on that, and you try to pull scriptures in of faith to say, if I believe it enough, then it shall be so, that this is what's good for me. You will not find peace in life. That is not where our peace comes from. His will is our peace. If we're willing to trust in it, if we're willing to submit to it, that's where our peace comes from. He is a God that dwells in heaven. He is a Lord whose name is hallowed. He is a Father that loves us, and He wants to give us that which we need, that He sees we need when we don't even see it ourselves, to help us make it home, to help others get home through our lives. Lord, help us submit to Your will. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.